Show us, O Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. Bless our ears and cause us to hear, and our eyes and cause us to see the things that are hidden in your word that lead us to know you through him. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading from verses 25 through 40. If for any reason you feel like you don't are not able to stand for this, please feel free to sit down. This is a very long section. Acts 8, verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated. In Jeremiah chapter 38... Jeremiah was persecuted by the king's officials and cast into a cistern full of mud. He was to be left there to starve to death. It was during the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And a man, Ebed-Melech by name, who was an Ethiopian eunuch to the king, he went to the king and entreated for Jeremiah's life, saying in verse 9, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no more bread in the city." Now the king gave Ebed-Melech leave to rescue Jeremiah, and he tenderly drew him up out of the mud and put him in a dry court of the guardhouse under guards for his protection against these wicked men. And shortly after that, the city fell to Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeremiah's life was spared. But God did not forget Ebed-Melech. And he said to Jeremiah to tell the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 39, verses 17 through 18, "Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty because you have trusted in me." Because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord. You see here how God cares for the man. Though he's not a Jew, he looks after the good of his prophet. He looks after the one who respects his prophet and respects his word. This Ethiopian eunuch has gotten God's attention, so to speak. He is an individual who God comes to specifically to deliver. An amazing thing here is Jesus was amazed in his own time by those outside of the country of the Jews who understood him better than those who were on the inside of the country. How are we to evangelize? This is one of the things we want to get into in this chapter. How are we to evangelize? And we could have a seminar on methods of going about evangelizing, but the first thing you need to evangelize is you need to have the right attitude about evangelizing. Evangelism is not about luring anybody and everybody in the whole world into the broad sector of the Christian faith so that they can avoid going to hell when they die. That's not the attitude by which we evangelize. Evangelism is about brothers looking for brothers. Brothers looking for brothers. We're looking for our brothers and our sisters who are lost in the world. Now we have to shuffle through the world to do that. We have to broadcast seed wide and far to do that. But what we're trying to do is to catch the fish who are our brothers in the world. We go there to rescue them from that danger. We go there to be the secondary causes of the Holy Spirit that he uses in order to bring his people to him. In this section that we've read, we'll see in verse 25 the profitable return of God's word. In 26 through 28, we see Philip's divine appointment. In 29 through 31, we see the Holy Spirit's preparation for Philip's ministry in advance of his going. In 32 through 35, we see the fellowship of the word. In 36 through 38, entrance into the kingdom of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in 39 through 40, the sweet parting of ways between brothers. In verse 25, so when they, Peter and John is being referred to here, when they and Peter and John had come up from Jerusalem to Samaria in order to establish the church in Samaria, when they, Peter and John, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of God, of the Lord. When they testified, dia marturaminoi here is an aorist middle participle, if that means anything in the world to you. But let me just say this about what that does mean. It means it is to be translated not just in a couple of words, but it's going to take a few words to get a good translation of this. And here's what I would render for you. When they, Peter and John, having earnestly testified, having themselves earnestly received the testimony first. It's middle voice, therefore it's reflexive. They had received the testimony, now they are giving forth that testimony earnestly. Where does the earnestness come from? Does it come from the fact that they're a salesman and they'll sell any product because they're a salesman? Or does it come from the fact that they really do believe in these things, that they are so much a part of their own life that they cannot but open their mouth to testify? We find this in how Paul introduces the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23a, when he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. As I received it, so I deliver it to you." This isn't just any old product that I'm trying to sell here. This is what is my life. And because it is my life, I share it with you. There is a fervency about that. The earnestness comes from the fact that the Peter and John are giving of themselves. It says also that they spoke the word of God, which gives a more broad presentation of the gospel from the whole of Scripture. So in other words, they went from place to place preaching, initiating the gospel, and then explaining it, giving Bible study, discipling, drawing people along, giving greater understanding of these things. And you know, the Luke goes to the trouble to tell us not just that John and Peter, when they got through instituting the church, that they left and went back home, but that on their way back home, they did something different from coming. Now, they came up probably in haste, But they left in a more leisurely and meandering way. They go from village to village, preaching the gospel, teaching Bible studies on their way back. This is how the Word of God works. The Word of God works in that God gives forth His Word out of His mouth, out of His will. And His Word goes forth to accomplish His purposes, and it returns back by a different way. It is not going to come back to Him the same as He sent it forth, but it's going to come back to Him having accomplished the purposes for which He has sent it. They started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They did not waste time on the way back to Jerusalem. They used the time to spread the gospel. The gospel had now come to the Samaritans. They were the despised ones. Now they are going to be lifted up to nobility and Christianity. To all Samaria was offered the living waters, not just to the Samaritan woman that Jesus had met at the well, but to all of them. It was promised in the apostles. Isaiah 55:9-13. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it forth. And it will not come back without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush and the nettle, the despised plants of the earth, the cypress will come up and the myrtle. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. This is the work that these apostles are doing. They are the secondary causes of God sending forth His word. They came up from Jerusalem to Samaria. They go back by a different way. Just like that prophet of old during the time of Jeroboam the first, who came up out of Judah to give the word of the Lord to him at Bethel, and was told that he must return by a different way. Verses 26 through 28, we see Philip's divine appointment. Philip was sent by an angel on a particular mission. He's in Samaria, and he is told by an angel. Why is he not told by the Holy Spirit? Well, he is. He's told by the Holy Spirit through the angel, okay? But what's the Holy Spirit doing during this time? And I want to get fanciful for just a minute, if you'll bear with me. The Holy Spirit right now is preparing the Ethiopian eunuch. He sends the angel to go get Philip. All of the work that he does spiritually is being completed. What is going to be needed is the living voice. He was in the desert road with the eunuch as he's sending for Philip. Actually, we don't know that Philip was transported suddenly to the scene. We know he was transported away, but we don't know that he was transported to it. He was just simply told to go. And if he traveled there, days would have gone by. And during that time, the Ethiopian eunuch, who is in the temple in Jerusalem, he is worshiping the Lord while he's there. He probably goes to the scribes and buys up a bunch of scrolls that he's going to take back with him, among which is the scroll of Isaiah, and he's just up there having a really good time. I mean, he has traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem in order to worship the Lord. He has come up from Ethiopia, which is below Egypt. So he's come all the way up here to worship the Lord. And while he's worshiping the Lord, he meets the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on him. And as he is on his way back, the Holy Spirit brings the preacher to him. This is election. This is the visitation of election. God's interest in his chosen ones, alone in the desert, struggling with his word, not able to understand. He tends to all of his elect, and he sees that none are overlooked in his saving visitation. Jeremiah 23, 3 through 4, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. In verse 27, this Ethiopian eunuch was lost and in need of a shepherd to lead him to Christ. Now, he was probably of Ethiopian blood. I think that there is very strong evidence of that. Some say he might have been a Jew in the diaspora who was called an Ethiopian, but I don't believe that's true. I believe that he was truly an Ethiopian in concert with the Old Testament's link. He is a black man. The Ethiopians were black. We know that because the Egyptians have, there's an Egyptian record that gives us a color band of human beings living in the area within Egypt's power. And the Nubian was black, and the Egyptian was red, and the Middle Eastern Asian was sort of tan. It's kind of a light tan color. And the Philistines were white. They were just as white as they could be. All right. And this is the color band that we have from the Egyptian records. And they knew the people that they had suzerainty over. So this was a black man. He was not a Jew. Now the gospel is going forth first to the Jew, right? And we do know that the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles later in the book of Acts. But here, God is not bound. The Holy Spirit is not bound. He will go to his elect in all nations as he always had before. And so he does. And this Ethiopian eunuch is dear to him, so he goes forth to him in order to save him. In verse 28, he's on his way back to Ethiopia. He is the ruler of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And that's no small thing. Ethiopia was a mighty empire at this particular point in time. Ethiopia had an empire that stretched all the way down to Mozambique. They had at one time been the Nubian pharaohs of Egypt. And I think there's good... I think there's good evidence that they did not conquer Egypt to become the Nubian pharaohs, but that they were called in to organize Egypt when it was falling in corruption during that time. So they were great organizers. They came in and they put Egypt back on its feet again. And they themselves were a mighty empire. There had always been... relations between Egypt and Ethiopia throughout ancient times. And the Egyptians had great respect for the Ethiopians, so much so that the secret police of the Egyptians were drawn from the Ethiopians. They were great warriors. And so there was these relations were there. They were a mighty empire. So he's a very powerful man. He's in charge of the whole treasury. He's a eunuch. It was not uncommon to make a eunuch out of someone in order to make sure that they were honest. And officials who were owned officials could be extremely powerful, even though slaves. And yet at the same time, made a eunuch in order that they might be trusted. And they might move up from the harem as eunuchs and on up into even higher positions. And this one seems to have done so. He's a man of great power. And yet he has left the place of his great power to do one thing. He wants to come to Jerusalem and worship the only true God. How did he know he was the only true God? We do not know. We do not know. There were Jews in synagogues all the way as far south as in Ethiopia. So probably he learned of the true God from there. The God had been working on this man for a long time before this event takes place. He has been watching over him, particularly. And another thing I want you to make sure that you understand is he's virtually alone in the world in this belief in the true God. You know, there are people who will say, well, you know, what about people in darkest Africa or darkest South America or whatever who've never heard Jesus' name, and how are they going to know him? You know, are they not going to be saved? Or let me just say this. When God has spotted out someone for whom he is, someone that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, has written in his book, he will visit that person with salvation, and he will move heaven and earth to get it done. And nothing will stand in his way of saving that beloved one that he means to save. That is just as true of you and your salvation as it is of anybody's salvation in this world. God will save his people, and nothing will stop him. Nothing can stop him. And we see that here. We see this being worked out here in a wonderful way, where the day of visitation in his chariot on that desert road in Gaza is about to take place. And all of these things are coming to a head. He's come out of the temple having worshiped God. He's on his way back to his occupation again. And on his way back to Ethiopia, we find him taking a break and reading the book of Isaiah. Now, I want to recommend to you young people that whenever you take a break, it's a really good idea to read Isaiah when you do it. You never know what's going to happen. I'm sure this Ethiopian eunuch had no idea that that's what was going to happen. He's sitting there eating his sandwich, and he's reading from Isaiah. And does he know that God has already sent the preacher to him, the one to explain to him the words that he cannot understand, that he cannot possibly decrypt the words that are before him? In verses 29 through 31, we see the Holy Spirit is already preparing his heart. He's already preparing Philip for the ministry that he's about to send him to, because this man was fully prepared when the gospel came from Philip's mouth. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." He was already there, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He had already prepared the elect to hear the gospel. He had already broken up the fallow grounds of his heart to receive the seed. And he had not done that in a short period of time, but over probably years. And who knows at what particular time this man was regenerated. He himself did not know. I doubt if anybody knows the hour when they are regenerated. They only know the hour when they come to realize that they have been regenerated. That secret work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, the Spirit was already there. And so now must come the witness of earth to accompany the witness of heaven. This is the way God does it. It's a wondrous way. It's very much like the way that he cares for the plants of the earth. When he sends forth rain and sun to come down from on high in order to make life come up from earth. There's no need for us to speculate on why. There's only need for us to wonder at the God who knows how to give life and how to raise life up from the black, sinful loam of this world. God knows how. The spirit of the Ethiopian had been preached to by God, by the Holy Spirit from heaven through the written word of God. Now it was time for the human nature the earthly to hear from his brother creature. You know, we don't ever need to forget this idea, and that is that God made us physical, spiritual. Physical, spiritual. Don't try to separate those. We are holistically physical, spiritual, and he deals with us spiritually and physically. And he sees fit that even though he has vibrated upon the ears of our heart to vibrate also on the ears of our bodies by a living voice bringing to us the preached gospel. Because this Ethiopian eunuch is going to have a very valid question. Philip is totally obedient. He runs to the eunuch. He hears him reading from Isaiah 53, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch replies, "I love this. I love this." Listen to this humility. The eunuch replied, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me? How can I understand unless someone guides me?" It resonates, Romans chapter 10, does it not? How will they believe if there is not a preacher? There's got to be a preacher. Why? Because God can't talk to people? Because God can't make people hear things? Yes, God can make people hear things. All he has to do is speak through people. And that's the way he has chosen to do it. Could he not do it himself? He could, but he doesn't. He has his own way of doing things. Get used to it. These are what we call the ways of God. And he uses the secondary causes, the secondary means to go about doing this. And when God says, "This is important to me, this is the way I want this done," and you can speculate on why at another time, but when he says, "This is the way that I want this to be done," love it. Love it. Love the wisdom of God. He knows what he's doing. How could I understand unless someone guides me? This eunuch is humble and he is teachable. His heart has been broken. He knows that he has encountered divine truth. He knows it's there. He can hear God's voice inside of himself as he reads these things. He knows God is speaking to him, but he does not understand what he is saying. Every born-again Christian knows what I'm talking about. That you can read his word. How many passages of scripture do you come across and you don't have a clue what it means? But you know one thing. God is talking. God is speaking. This is not the words of a false god. This is not the words of a false prophet. This is not the words of philosophers. This is not the word of scientists. This is God speaking. And if I don't understand it, it's because of a problem that I have here, not because of the problem that's there. And I need for somebody to teach me. I say that to you. I say that to you. I need someone to teach me. No preacher should ever stand before a congregation and put forth to them the attitude that he has arrived at the plateau of knowledge. There is no such place. We rise up as students of God's all our life, and I suspect throughout all eternity as well. I don't think we'll ever stop being a student. Young people, do you not like being a student? Get over it. Hit your knees and start praying. Lord, make me love it. Make me love learning. Make me especially love learning about you and learning your word. It's what we do. You know, that's what they say these days. It's what we do. It just is. He was humble. He was teachable. He has encountered divine truth, but he cannot comprehend it. This man who is dynastes, a ruler, that is a high term, by the way. It's where we get our word dynasty. He's a ruler in charge of all the treasures of Ethiopia. He recognizes that God's word is outside of his natural range of comprehension. As great as he is, he's humble enough to be able to say, I don't understand this. And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. He invited him. The word there is parakaleison. Sound familiar? There's our word paraclete again. To draw near, to be drawn near to. He invited him. He drew him near to himself. To sit up in the exalted chariot. I imagine this was a big chariot. Probably had more than two wheels. Probably had a big canopy over the top of it. He was probably sitting on cushy seats. This is not a war chariot. He's traveling a long distance in this thing. He's probably got a team of horses. Probably three on both sides spread out in front of him. Arabians, more than likely from Egypt, with all kinds of gold and jewels and stuff crusted all over them and everything. He's a mighty man. And he invites Philip to come up and draw near to him, brother to brother, shoulder to shoulder. Isaiah 53, 7 through 8 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? This Ethiopian eunuch did not understand what these words meant. But look at the providence. Look at the fellowship of the word in verses 32 through 33. Look what a providence that we have here. What has God handed to this eunuch to prepare him for the preaching of the gospel? He has handed to him the gospel itself written in the Old Testament. Could not have given him a better place to start than Isaiah 53. It's one of the reasons why I love this story more than any story in the Bible. He gave him the gospel. What a providence. This eunuch has fallen into messianic prophecy. You know, we say this, you know, we quote the scripture quite often. God works all things. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How much detail do you believe that entails? How much detail? When we say that he moves all things for the good of his people, in order to visit one of his creatures here, who he has elected from before the foundation of the earth, whose substance he has watched in the earth all these years, whose ancestry he has moved down into down below Egypt into Nubia, whose ancestry goes all the way back to Cush and Ham, whose line was Ham, whose line of the Canaanites was cursed in Old Testament times. A stigma upon them going well back. Is there a curse here? There is no curse here. He's fallen into the realm of Messiah. And Messiah has come into the world for this purpose. He has come to seek and save his lost and to gather his lost lambs together into one from all the nations, tongues, tribes, and families of the earth. All curse is put aside in his kingdom. There's nothing but blessedness there. There is no race of people that is cursed in this world, if you want to call it race. There's no ethnic group. There's no inferiority. There is nothing about the body, about the color, about the features that is cursed. He has made man to be man. I'm very glad that in this congregation we have people from different ethnic groups here. And I hope we will fill up this church with people from all kinds of ethnic groups. I would love to see a church that's multicolored. I'd love to see a church that represents nations from all over, tongues, ancestries from all over everywhere, in order to prove the prophecies and in order to prove the grace of God. That's stretching out all over the world. He brings his elect ones, his precious ones, to himself. And we need to remember this, that when we come to him and forsake our gods in order to come to him as our God, we also forsake our people in order to come to his people. Because this becomes our people now. This is our people. We are a part of the nation of the peoples called the Christian tribe. That's who we are. These are our peoples now. We are brothers and sisters to one another in a blood that washes all bloods away. In order that we may forsake the way of the world and embrace his way. This Ethiopian eunuch has come to him by one spirit. He has been led by one word, by one gospel. He has been regenerated. And by one baptism, he will enter into his new kingdom for the rest of his life. He's brother. And here he is confronting Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. And in verse 34, he says this, "Please tell me, Philip, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" What a question. What theological insight. If only modern preachers and higher critics and so-called Bible teachers would give this much respect to God's word to be able to say, "I want to know what the syntax is here. I want to know who's talking to who. Explain to me who is the person who is embedded in this text. Show me that person. I want to know him." What's the context? Who's speaking to or of whom? "I do not understand even the elements. Please tell me. That's called teachableness. Teachableness. You know, almost everybody in America is like this. Don't tell people what you don't know. Just don't even mention it. Don't tell people what you don't know. You know, if somebody says something, you do your head like that, you know. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. You don't know what they're talking about. You know you don't know what they're talking about. And there you are, bobbing your head up and down about it. We do that all the time. We don't want people to know we don't know a thing. What is it with us? You don't know everything. I don't know everything. People tell me new things I don't know anything about all the time. You know what you ought to do? Say, "Whoa, wait a minute, I didn't know that. Tell me more about that. Let me know more about that. Please tell me Of whom does the prophet say this? You know, Philip could have said, well, duh, can't you read? And he's taking a risk when he does this too. You know, don't think I'm stupid or anything, but I want to know here. Who's here? And so Philip takes this and runs with it. He starts right here in this passage of Scripture, and he begins to preach Jesus all the way through from that point on. Now that's how you do evangelism. That's how you do evangelism. You know, you can't put an evangelistic message on a little tract about that big. I mean, you can. But remember, Philip's supposed to open his mouth. All right, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that usually Philip went around talking with his lips closed? What it means is that he opened his mouth because a lot of words were about to start coming out of his mouth. He opened it and kept it open, because he had a lot of things to say. And we don't know how long this conversation lasted on that chariot from that point on. But we know it must have lasted some time, because beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news to him. Jesus, that's the man you're looking for in the text. Mr. Eunuch, that's the one you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Jesus did not open his mouth. He was like the lamb. He was the lamb who was led to the slaughter. By oppression and judgment, Jesus was taken away. His generation was not called for. And it was for the transgression of my people that he died, because upon them the stroke was due, and he took the stroke for them. Now let's talk about that Jesus in the rest of Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel, and in the rest of Scripture. Now, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he had hobnobbed around there, I suppose, with Pharisees and priests and so forth. I guess he had talked to some officials there, some people who were supposed to know something. He's in a worship service. And yet the whole time that he's there, he never hears about Jesus. He never hears that Messiah has already come. And so it's not in Jerusalem, but it is as he's on his way back on a desert road, in the middle of a desert road, that God calls Philip to come to him and to sit there in his chariot with him and to open up to him the scriptures. Does God love his people? And to what extent will he go to deliver them from their sins, and to raise them up from the dead, and to ennoble them in his Christian grace? To what extent will he go? Well, we see it here. And I want to, before we pass on, I want to say this. This isn't special care that he's giving to this man. This is the care that he gave you. This is the care that he gave me. This is the care that he gives to all of his people. You know, a lot of times we complain about how we came up, or our family, they were weird. They weren't like anybody else. And, you know, all the damage that obviously my parents did to me, because they were sinners and they weren't always thinking about everything I thought they ought to have thought about all the time. And that if I have a tick or something like that, it's because, you know, I had to go through that experience. And we were in some social setting here, and we'd had this much money and no more, had too much money, or whatever it was that we had, whatever I can look back on and complain about. But you know, in all of that time, while you're going through all of that, And you can look back on that, not with, you know, not looking back at it and saying, oh, you know, I'd have been a lot better off if I'd been somebody else or somewhere else in some other family or some other setting. But to look back on the whole thing and to see all that time, moment by moment, even in things that were horrible, he was always there preparing the ground of my heart to receive his seed in order that he might raise me to life eternal. Can you look back on your life and say, I'd do that all over again in order to have this life that he's given to me? He moves heaven and earth for us. His attention is upon us in the middle of a dry desert land. He sees us. He sees me. He sees you. Take that personally. Take it very personally. Verse 36, look, water. Very imperative and with excitement. Look, water. As if it was not expected to be seen in the desert. There it is. Nothing says that they were traveling at this point. Maybe they were. But suddenly water appears. There it is. Or at least it was noticed. And so look at the conclusion that the Ethiopian comes to here. There's nothing that's preventing me from being baptized. There it is right there. You can't baptize in sand. There's water right there. What's to stop me from being baptized? In verse 37, there's some question about whether or not this verse is even canon, but I'm going to totally ignore that and just say, yeah, it is. Until somebody with some authority can come along like God and tell me that it isn't, then we're going to assume it's canon. All right? But Philip says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Do you believe with all your heart? And the eunuch gives this confession of faith. And this is based on everything that's happened up to this moment. And to all that he's been reading, and to all of the providences that God has brought his way, he says, I believe the Son of God to be Jesus Christ. I believe that. All right? Now, you know, evangelists these days, they have the sinner's prayer. And the theme of the sinner's prayer is always say in your prayer, Jesus, forgive me, and I thank you that you died for my sins. Okay? Now, I'm not going to reduce the importance of that. But do you know what happened here? And this is salvation, by the way. This is salvation. Here is a man who, with all of his heart, believes in the God who is. He believes in him and in everything that has to do with him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that. Do you understand everything about it? No, but I believe it. Why do you believe that? Because God said it. I believe that everything God says to me is true. Everything that we've seen in this Ethiopian's reception of the gospel shows us he believed in God even though he didn't understand. He believed. Belief comes first, then understanding. We don't find this Ethiopian eunuch saying to Philip, hey, look, I need a little more information before I'm going to accept all this stuff. I need to experiment or experience this more, and then I'll make up my mind. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is salvation. That is salvation. And so he was baptized and he entered into the kingdom of heaven. Verses 39 through 40. The job is done. Now it's time for them to part ways and go their separate ways. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's a strong word there. Herpasin. To seize, to snatch. He picked him up and took off with him. Philip got a ride on the Holy Spirit's chariot. And in verse verse 40, we find Philip found himself, you know, where am I? He found himself at Azotus, which is Ashdod, an old Philistine city. And from there, he went on and he followed the coast, preaching all the way to Caesarea, where apparently he decided to live. And we find him there again in Acts 21 with his daughters. All right. And the eunuch no longer saw him. He never saw Philip again after that. And he went on back to Ethiopia, ready to get back to his job again when vacation time is over, rejoicing. Rejoicing all the way. Why? Why? The treasury that he looked over was not his money. He was a slave. He was a eunuch. He couldn't have children. He could pass on no inheritance. All of his life was concentrated in one generation, himself. And yet he went his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had an eternal name. Because he had eternal life. Eternal life. He had found Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. God had spotted him, so to speak, and come to visit him with his salvation. He had heard the voice of the Lord. The still small voice of the Spirit, the human voice of the preacher. And he had come alive. And now he can go back to being a treasurer to the Queen of Ethiopia with eternal meaning and value for the rest of his life. Psalm 68, 31. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly, speedily run, running fast, stretch out her hands to God, eagerly wanting to know him. Psalm 87, 4. I shall mention Rahab, that is Egypt, and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This one was born there. This one was born there. Zephaniah 3, 8 through 10. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. This is messianic speech for the incarnation of Christ. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble nations, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. And then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. This man went back to Ethiopia. And according to history, probably good history coming from the Antonicene period, spread the gospel down there. Began what today we know of as the Coptic Church, which although it is somewhat compromised in our day, and yet even still is showing great power against the Muslims of our time. This Ethiopian eunuch, no doubt, went forth with the gospel on his lips and took this gospel, this witness of God, beyond Ethiopia. Beyond Ethiopia. He had laid out before him the lands of the empire all the way to the bottom of the continent of Africa, in order to bring the gospel to his people there. You know, when God wants to save people, he knows how. He knows how. And I'll say this to the American shame. We did not have to bring African people to this country on slave ships in order that they might die in the Atlantic Ocean by the tens and even hundreds of thousands. Approximately 200,000 left in the Atlantic Ocean on the way. Under the pretext that the only way they could become Christians was to come here. And then to put them in the bondage of slavery, a perpetual slavery, out of which they could never come out again by law. That's not the way to do evangelism. God is able to bring His word to His elect ones anywhere in the world. Preferable thing to do is to send missionaries. Send missionaries. Africa has come to Christ. Many countries in Africa have come to Christ. In recent times, very strongly have come to Christ in recent times. You know, there's one thing that has to be left at the door of the kingdom of Christ when we come to know Him as our Savior by the one gospel, by the one Spirit, by the one baptism. Bigotry and hatred must be left outside of the kingdom. There is only one person in the universe who has the right to discriminate, and that's God. No one else has that right. No one else has that right. Our brothers are from all over the place. Our brothers and sisters from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. This is the passion of God's heart. And it must be the passion of our hearts. We need to leave the church and just go join a club. Because that's not what church is about. And that's not what the kingdom is about. God loves all of His people everywhere. And He has made His people to be different everywhere in this world. Because He delights in it. He is the leader, not of a soloist, but of a symphony. And it is His pleasure and the pleasure of the Holy Spirit to bind the hearts of many together into one. We've got to leave that stuff outside of the door. It can't come in the church. Isaiah 56, 3 through 7, I'll close with this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Peoples. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, maker of all men. We pray, Lord, that in our time and in our place, in this land which is hostile to grace, that you would raise our hearts to your heights in order that we, Lord, may find an unabated love for one another. Let nothing stand in the way, so that our prayers will never be hindered. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one table, the Lord's table, because we are one bread. This is the Lord's table. It is for those who fear God. It is for those who believe that He is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who believe in that savingly, and who have seen water, and who have been baptized. This is for you. Come and be strengthened by it. Come and hear the gospel and taste the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to this meal with as eager and as humble a heart as that Ethiopian eunuch who said, "I cannot understand unless someone guides me." Let Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, guide you through this meal to that very cross upon which He was crucified, and shed His blood, the one and only blood, the one and only blood under which all of His sons and daughters now dwell. The one and only blood. The one and only gospel. Jesus died to save sinners. He took upon Himself the stroke that was due to us. He did it for the transgression of His people. If you're one of His people, come, be renewed. Remember too that we come because we're one bread. We call this communion as well. It's a time when His people come together and sit at the same family table and participate with one another in one life. One life. Jesus's. The one who was hidden in the scriptures that were read by the Ethiopian eunuch. So as you come to this meal, come believing, come with faith, come with humility, come asking for the Lord's blessing upon you to strengthen you in order that wherever you go from this place, back to your place of work, your place of occupation, you'll go there rejoicing. Rejoicing, knowing that your life is the very life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon this meal. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Jesus has died for us, that You, by Your Spirit, have watched over us, even before we were born, to watch over us and to move all things in accordance with Your will, in order that at due time You might visit us with Your mighty salvation. That we, O Lord, might be drawn out of the belly of the whale of sin and cast upon the dry ground of Your new kingdom. And we pray, O Lord, that You would put it upon our lips as we go, shamelessly, as we go forth to preach Your gospel to all that You bring our way. For we lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.